Amen. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that the fruit of your Spirit truly is a supernatural love, one for another and for the world around us. Father, we ask as we go to your word right now that you be our teacher. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Again, if you just got here, forgive my voice. I got a little too animated at some football games over the weekend. What can I tell you? I got two boys who play football and a daughter who cheers for football, and I'm in a lot of football games, and I exhort the team, you know, and now I don't have a voice anymore. I got to stop doing that. I use my voice for a living. I got to remember that, amen? All right. If you don't have your Bible, if you missed out when they were handing them out earlier, please raise your hand because you're going to need one. You're not going to get as much out of the study if you don't have God's Word in your hand. And then, again, I encourage you to take that Bible home and keep it if you don't have one at home. One other quick announcement as you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We'll finish up that chapter this morning, Lord willing. But a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I mentioned to those who come on Wednesday night a couple, Scott and Gloria Lumley. And who they are, as I was back in upstate New York, my family and I went back to visit some very, very close friends of ours for our vacation this year, spent a week at their house in upstate New York. And I met a guy there who's planting a Calvary Chapel in all places, a city named Corinth. So it's Calvary Chapel Corinth, like the Corinthian, right? Like the letter. And he came out of a larger church. They've been out there for about 3 years, and they finally landed in Corinth about a year ago, and just really struggling because it's hard when you're out there by yourself and you don't have a whole lot of support. And it was a divine appointment that God brought us together. I spent several hours on two different days with him. My wife was a real encouragement to his wife. And I just really feel like that my heart is to kind of almost adopt them as a church. They've been there about a year. They're about 30 people. And they're kind of out where there's no other Calvary Chapels around them. And really nobody to call, no one to really encourage them or anything like that. He's working full time and pastoring the church there. And so I want to ask that we would pray for them. And with that being said, what I did is I invited him out. He's coming out for the pastor's conference. He'll be here next Sunday, so you guys can meet him and encourage him. And I'm even going to put him on our missions board. You know, let him be a sister church to us. Amen. And we can encourage him and pray for him and just be available to him any way that we can. And then a week from Wednesday, he'll be here through the pastor's conference. I'm going to have him teach for me. And that means you have to show up. That means you don't show up not because I'm not teaching. By the way, can I share something with you? Here's your pastor's heart. We get phone calls at the office. People want to know if I'm going to be here. Now, I don't know if that's good or not. Oh, he's not going to be good. I could show up. I'm not sure. But the point is we ought to be here because we love the Lord, not because of who's speaking. Amen? Can I encourage you with that? So, you know, it's the same Holy Spirit teaching every week, no matter which vessel God's using. And so a week from Wednesday, I encourage you to pray about coming out just so we can support and encourage a brother who's in an area where it's just really hard ground. You know, he moved from New Mexico to a place where there's 6 feet of snow. Right? That's the Lord. That's God's hand. So be praying for him. He'll be here next Sunday. Get to know him. And then the following Wednesday, he'll be sharing from God's word with us. Well, I titled the message this morning, Children of Promise. And Galatians, as we've seen so far, was a letter written by Paul to the churches in the region of Galatia. Again, numerous churches, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and others. And as he wrote this letter back, he wrote it back to them because he had received word that they had got caught up with the Judaizers who were teaching that Jesus Christ was not enough. That you had to keep the law, you had to be circumcised in addition to the cross of Christ. And we see that Paul comes out just full speed with great exhortation in regards to this, because what he says is, look, he has a very short introduction in this book, the shortest of any of his introductions. He doesn't even tell who the letter's to. Why? Because you can tell he's animated. And he says, look, when you add to the gospel, you're preaching a false gospel. And he makes it very clear that he's blown away. How can you so quickly turn away from the truth to another gospel? And when we add to the cross of Christ, that's exactly what we've done. He then encourages them from the word. He encourages them and strengthens them and draws them back to the simple truth of the gospel of Christ. And he says, let anybody who adds to it be accursed. Then he tells them that we're justified not by our works, but by our faith in Christ. You're not going to go to heaven because of the good things that you do. And aren't you glad? Because you'd never be good enough. Amen? Praise God for His love and His grace and His infinite mercy. He says in Galatians 2, if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. You know, guys, if we could get there on our own, we wouldn't need the cross. But praise God that by His grace, that He who knew no sin became sin for us. We then moved on and we saw the purpose of the law. You think, well, wait a minute, if the law can't save me, why does the law exist? Well, it exists to reveal that we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior. If there were no law, we'd have no way of knowing we were sinners. If there were no right and wrong, we'd have the United States. Right? Because you know what? When you take away the plumb line for right and wrong, and you just say, well, whatever feels good, do it, you end up with mayhem. And there's the reason why God gave us the law is so that it would be that mirror that we would look into and realize that we've fallen short and realize that we're in desperate need of redemption. And then in last week, in chapter 4, the first portion of it, we talked about the true source of spiritual maturity. Guys, spiritual maturity doesn't come by what we do. It comes by how we walk with the Lord, how closely, how intimately we pursue God. It's not through religion, but it's through a relationship. And too often we think, if I do a bunch of good things, then God will love me more and I'll be closer to Him. Can I tell you something right now? God will never love you more than He loves you right now. He will never love you more than the way He loved you when you were in your deepest pit of sin. He loves you far beyond what you can imagine. He that knows me best loves me most, and it blows me away. And what we need to understand about that is that we're not trying to earn His favor. He's already given it to us freely. That's what grace is. But understand at the same time, as we'll see next week, that liberty in Christ is not a license to sin, nor should it bring about legalism. Our liberty in Christ should help us by His grace and His love and His mercy cause us to want to draw closer to Him, to be moved by love for Him, not by the rules that the world can place upon us. So this morning we're going to continue as Paul now is very fearful for the people. We hear Paul's heart here. Paul changes his tone of voice and says in verse 20, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. You know what Paul's doubts were? Paul was wondering if they were really saved. You know why? Because they didn't think the cross was enough. Often those who are the most legalistic are the ones, first of all, they're the weaker brother. That's what the Bible says. From our perspective, we think of the one who's the most legalistic and has the most rules is the most holy. The Bible says the exact opposite. The one with the most rules and the one who's the most legalistic is the weaker brother. Well, how does that work? That just doesn't make sense to us. You mean the person who is legalistic about how they educate their kids and what they watch on TV and, you know, how they'll live and whether or not they'll wear makeup and what kind of clothes they wear? Those persons are the weaker brother. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, should we have convictions about what we watch on TV? Absolutely. But the difference is that I'm motivated not by trying to keep some rules so God will love me, but because of my intimacy and my love for God, there are things that I don't want to have anything to do with. Two totally different perspectives. Not so God will love me or so I'll be more holy. And as we're going to see today, that legalism just breaks the heart of God. Legalism turns others away from the Lord. They shall know us by the love we have one for another. Amen? They will know we are Christians by our love, as we sang. Not by our laws. By our love. Amen? Amen. And praise God for that. So this morning, he's changing his tone to that of a loving spiritual father. And in this morning's text, Paul's going to continue to talk to these Judaizers about adding to the gospel of grace by requiring conversion and circumcision and adding it to the law. And these false teachings of birthright and fleshly works were keys, as they said, to true salvation. But we're going to see that our salvation is not based on our works again, but it's based upon God's grace. He's going to take them to the very law that they held dear. I love Paul because you know what he does? Again, the Holy Spirit, just the tool of the Spirit. So I love the Holy Spirit. But what I love about this text this morning is Paul takes them to the very law that they respect. And through the very law that they honor and lift up, he shows them how they're outside of God's will. You know what we ought to do often when we're talking with somebody is take them to that which they believe. I love to find common ground with people I'm witnessing to. Start with the common ground, not with where we're different, but what we believe in together. What do we agree with? If I talk to a cultist, I at least start to say, well, you believe there's a God then. You believe there's a God, right? Yes, I believe there's a God. Well, so do I. Praise the Lord. Now we got a whole different view of who God is, and we'll get to that. But start with what you have in common, amen? And Paul's coming, and he's going to bring them back to the very law that they held dear. And through that, he is going to show them how they're outside of God's will. We're going to see that it's spiritual rebirth, not physical birth, that makes us both seeds of Abraham, as he told them in chapter 3, and sons of the promise. And that the law is not a standard we're to strive for in the flesh, but as a standard, again, of perfection that reveals our sin. We're going to see the contrast, several of them this morning, between true Christianity and legalism. Thanks for bearing with my voice this morning, by the way. Sorry about that, you guys. You see me yelling at a football game? Slap me, okay? All right. I'm a dad. I get out of control. What can I tell you? All right. We're going to see the conflict between true Christianity. What is true Christianity? It's the gospel of grace. What is legalism? Legalism is man's attempt to be made holy through his own efforts. Legalism is adding to the gospel my opinions, my belief system, and saying the cross of Christ is not enough. So we're going to see a very clear contrast between the gospel of grace and legalism as he goes and takes them back to Old Testament scripture. If you take notes, we'll see contrast between freedom and slavery, contrast between promise and works, contrast between heaven and earth, contrast between being persecuted and one who persecutes. I'll go over these again as we get to them. Contrast between inheriting all and inheriting nothing. A contrast between grace and the law. A contrast between striving and trusting. A contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And a contrast between Isaac and Ishmael. Again, being broken over our sin and desperate for God, or trusting in our own ability. Which one describes you? Are you desperate for God? Are you broken over your own sin? Do you realize that without Him you can do nothing? Are you trusting in your own ability? Are you feeling like you're a pretty good person based on your good works? We're going to see this morning that there's none righteous, no, not one. And that we're either following God and trying to in our fleshly pursuits, or we're desperate for Him. And again, through His Spirit, our lives have been transformed. A long introduction, I know, but not that many verses this morning. So let's begin in verse 21, looking at children of promise. Tell me, you desire to be under the law. Now, the previous verse, he says he changed his tone of voice, and then he looks at them and says, tell me, help me understand, you who desire to be under the law. Now, why would anybody want to be under the law? Yet, the fact is that most people do. And we know it by the way that they respond to the law. Paul's addressing these legalists. He's addressing these Judaizers who've come in and added to the gospel and says to them, tell me, explain to me, help me understand, why in the world do you want to be under the law? Help me understand your position under the law. Can I tell you something as Christians? We're not under the law anymore. Amen? Aren't you glad? The law is not a bondage upon us. If anything, it's a roadmap for us. It's something we can walk in. It can give us direction, but it's not the source of our salvation. And again, you might say, who would desire the law? Well, the truth is that while legalism may appear to be a true desire to live a life of holy dedication to God, it's really rooted in pride. Do you know that? Legalism is rooted in pride. People don't like to hear that, but it's a fact. You know why legalism is rooted in pride? Because it has more to do with me than it has to do with God. It has more to do with my efforts, my abilities, my again, unction, right? I'm going to just do it all for God. Man, you know, God's going to be blessed to have me on his side, right? I'm just going to, man, I'll tell you what, I'm going to live the most holy life anybody's ever lived. And I'm going to, you know, and I've had people come and just, I've had people blast me about the color of my car. Legalism. You know, whether or not you wear makeup. I grew up in churches where, you know, a church where if you wore makeup, it was a sin. I love what Pastor Chuck says. If the barn needs painting, paint it. Amen? You know, if you didn't wear a suit and tie to church, you were in sin. If you didn't do this, you were in sin. If you had playing cards, you were in sin because playing cards were used to gamble. So if you were playing Go Fish, as my sister and I were, one Wednesday night on the back pew during a business meeting, then my dad got a visit from all the deacons in the church, and he was in trouble because we had playing cards. You think I'm kidding? Legalism. What I'm going to do for God, how set apart I'm going to be through my own efforts. It's rooted in pride. It's rooted in me being able to somehow achieve it through my abilities. You know what? Without him, we can do nothing. And nothing means nothing. Amen? And sadly, legalism is so rooted in pride and so rooted in arrogance. Have you ever met someone who's legalistic who wasn't arrogant? If they're legalistic, they're not broken. They walk around comparing themselves to everybody else. I got a standard of rules. My rules are higher than your rules. I must be more holy than you. They might not flat out come out and say it, but that's how they live their lives. And that's how they act. They act like they've got it figured out. They've got a corner on the truth because, you know, they don't wear certain colors or don't wear makeup or don't have jewelry or whatever, or don't spend money on Sundays. Or I mean, you'd be amazed at the rules that come out that have nothing to do with the Bible. You know what? He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we are not bound by the law, but we're free in Christ. And what a burden, it breaks my heart to see what legalism robbed the joy out of the life of the believer. And you know what? Does anybody want to know the God of a legalist? You meet someone who's real legalistic and think, wow, I want to be just like him. I want to walk around, point my finger at everybody and being really burdened all the time and, you know, counting how many steps I walk on Sunday and everything else, right? Because I've got to keep the law. Praise God that we've been set free from that. Amen? And he's saying, you tell me, you are under the law. Help me out here. I don't get it. What is the benefit of being under the law? You know, it's interesting. I'm going to read a passage to you. Don't turn there. But in Luke 18, there's a prayer of a legalist. And this is the prayer of a legalist. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of these guys is saved? Which one of these guys knows our God? Which one of these guys is truly broken? And Jesus said in verse 14 of Luke 18, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The prayer of the legalist is, I'm so glad I'm not as bad as other people. I'm so glad that I'm so holy and I've been walking with God so long. And, you know, if you follow me around, maybe one day you'll be a little more holy like me. That's the Pharisees and that's the legalist today. May we never, ever be trusting in our ability. May we never put the focus on ourselves. I love the heart of the tax collector. Wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven and beat his breast and said, woe is me, I'm a sinner. You know, that's us. Sinners saved by grace. Amen? Boastful instead of broken. That's the heart of the legalist. Those who are under the law, they take credit for their own salvation and right standing before God. And you know who does this? Every single cult in existence. You've ever met a cult that preached grace? There aren't any. They preach. How many doors did you knock on this week? How many? That's not enough. You'll be one of 144,000 if you don't get at it, right? You got to come and be discipled by us, and you got to, you know, we got to tell you, and you got to keep all the rules, and then maybe you can be baptized in our church. And since we're the only ones that can baptize, you won't be saved. There was a guy that came to our church for a while who said he had to study for a year and a half before they told me he was ready to be saved. And then they said, okay, you're going to get baptized 2 weeks from Sunday. And he was afraid to go out of his house because he thought he might die before he got baptized and he wouldn't get to heaven. That's the joy of the Lord, isn't it? Oh, right? Legalism. Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. What are you thinking? What is it all about, desiring to be under the law? Under the law, it's what you do for God that makes you right before Him. Under grace, it's what God has done for you through His shed blood of His Son on the cross that makes you right before Him. Under the law, the focus is on my performance. Under grace, the focus is on Jesus Christ and what He has done. Is there a difference between being under the law and being under grace? You better believe it. It's why Paul said, let him be accursed who preaches another gospel, who points again to the gospel of legalism as opposed to the gospel of grace. And again, you know what the sad part is? As sinful men and women, we love the focus to be on us. We love it to be about our good works. We love it to be about, you know, the sacrifices that we make for God. Don't you want to be noted? Be honest. When you make a sacrifice for God, isn't there a part of you that wants other people to know it? Is that true or not? It is. Because we are prideful. Oh, yeah, just, yeah, I'm tired today because I was fasting and praying all night, interceding for you. But that's just between me and God. You know what I mean? And there's this, we've got to prove how holy we are somehow. Touch not the glory, amen? We're not trying to pat our resume for judgment day. Well, Lord, look what I did. Here's my stuff, right? Praise God, I'm just going to stand behind Jesus. I'm with Him, amen? I'm with Him. That's all that matters. Not my resume, not my stuff. And He says, I don't understand. You who deny the desire to be under the law. He says, do you not hear the law? Hello? Have you read it? You want to be under it. Have you read it? Do you understand what the law says? Do you understand what it means? You want to be under the law? Try reading it. Because if you do, you'll realize that all the law can do is not save you, but show you your need for a Savior. Why does the law exist? He's going to tell them. What does the law require? They're not grasping it. They think it's the source of salvation. And He's going to tell them all it does is point to your need for it. When He says the law, what does He mean? Do you understand the law, He says to them? Have you heard the law? What is He talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible. And He says, you want to be under the law? Now, those of you who have been coming on Wednesdays, it took us 4.5 years, and we just finished the law of Moses last Wednesday. The Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and we finished Deuteronomy. 4.5 years of in-depth study to get through the law. And they want to be under it. Have you read it, He's saying? Do you understand the thickness of the law? Do you understand you can't keep it? It won't save you. It's pointing to Jesus. The old covenant, those who were saved under the old covenant were saved by faith, as Abraham was. Not because he kept the law, but by faith in the one who would come and pay the price for his sins. Amen. It's by faith we're saved, not by works, even in the time of Abraham. The Bible says Abraham was justified by faith 430 years before the law came into existence. How about that? Now, they didn't really like that when Paul pointed that out in chapter 3. That we're of Abraham, really. Yeah, we're of Abraham. We're of the law. Well, Abraham was justified 430 years before the law existed. How about that? Oh, well. Again, if you want to be under the law, you might want to read it. I'm amazed by the number of people that have opinions about the Bible who've never read it. You met these people? I meet them all the time. Bible's filled with contradictions. Really? Name one.
They're in there.
Oh, really? Name one.
Well,
the Bible, I just don't believe in it. So have you read it? Well, no, not really. So you believe in something you don't believe in something you haven't read.
Well, yeah.
So you're an authority on something you've never opened up.
Well, yeah.
So you're basing your eternity having never read it.
Well, I want to talk about something else, right?
That's why I say read the book, don't wait for the movie, amen? We need to know what God's Word says so we can understand how to live godly lives, set apart unto Him. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And these guys wanted to live under the law. You know why? So they could go around and be boastful in the fact that they were Jews. We're Jews, you're not. You want to be Christians, you got to become a Jew first. And so they were putting this burden on others. And again, it reveals the sin that we have and our need for a Savior. And it prophetically points to the Lord. You know, if you were here for the, and again, you can always grab the tapes. But every single chapter, I believe, in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Every one of them. And you're going to see in Passover, again, the blood in the shape of the cross. The angel of death would pass over when you applied the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb had to be applied. You and I, the blood of the Lamb must be applied that the angel of death might pass over. Amen? Who's that pointing to? Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system, every sacrifice, pointing to Jesus Christ. The way they encamped as they marched through the wilderness in the shape of a cross, pointing to Jesus Christ. The Spirit dwelling upon the camp in the tabernacle, pointing again to our Savior. All of it, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus on every page. And sadly, they were more caught up in the law than the one whom the law pointed to. So now watch what Paul does, and I love this, because Paul is now going to take these guys who are authorities on the law to the law. You guys are authorities on the law? Turn in your Bibles to, now don't, you guys don't. He says to them, basically, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 16. This is what he does. Now, they don't have Bibles, they have scrolls, but basically, he refers them back to the story that's in Genesis 12 through 20. And he's going to relay it back to them, the very law that they held dear, and show them that they, while they thought they were sons of Abraham and they thought they were sons of Isaac, they were really sons of Ishmael. Let's take a look, beginning in verse 22. For it is written. I love that. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how did he begin every one of his responses? For it is written. He always referred, in that case, to Scripture. And if we want to answer those who are coming against us about the truth of the gospel, the best place to take them is God's Word. God's Word has the answers, you guys, not you. Amen?
Amen.
I don't have them. People come in for counseling. I look across the table and say, let me tell you right now, I don't have the answers. I just know where they are. I got the teacher's edition. Amen? It's right here. Answers are all in the back. Here it is, right? What does God say about marriage? Here it is, right? God's Word has the answers, not man. And so what does He say to them? It is written. I love this. These are the legalistic guys. Can't you just see them probably wearing their robes and walking around and being arrogant and telling everybody you got to become Jews and we know the law and we're followers of the law. And then Paul turns to them and says, let me tell you what you think you believe in. Let me take you to the very book that you hold dear. And he takes them to the law. He, again, uses the word to illustrate his point. Paul does that a lot. He takes them back to the word. And he says to them that Abraham had two sons. Now the Judaizers, again, who had come in, thought they were sons of Abraham and thought they were sons of Isaac. And Paul takes them again to the life of a man they held in high regard, in order to reveal the truth of the gospel of grace and to reveal that being legalistic and attempting to do what is right in their own flesh would never save them. They were indeed living like sons of Abraham. The only problem was they were living like the wrong son. He lets them know, he got two sons. And when we're done here, I'll tell you which one you're living like. There's Isaac, but there's also Ishmael. Look what he says here. Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. Now, the bondwoman was Hagar. She was the handmaiden or the servant
of his wife Sarah. And the free woman was Sarah. So Abraham had two sons. His first son was Ishmael, not born of his wife, but born of the bondwoman, as it says here in this verse, born of the servant in his house. His second son, Isaac, was born of his wife, a free woman. So the first thing he contrasts between true Christianity and legalism is there's a contrast between freedom in Christ and slavery to the law. He says you can be born of the free woman or you can be born of the bond woman. And he's going to make a very clear distinction between them as we continue on through these verses. Who are you under, the free woman or under the bond woman? Are you under freedom in Christ or slavery to the law? And he's going to make a very clear distinction between the two. The gospel of grace is freedom in Christ, and legalism is bondage to the law. Verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Now, what does this mean? Let me recall your, give you a quick synopsis of Genesis 12 through 21. At age 75, Abraham was called by God to go out not knowing where he was going. And Abraham, by faith, went. And he went out into Canaan. And at 75, God promised him that he would have descendants as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Now understand, he's 75, and his wife at this time is 65. Past childbearing years. And Sarah is barren, unable to have children, which was a curse in those days. Both Abraham and his wife wanted children, but had been unable to have them. And now God promised these two, and the Bible says these two as good as dead. Thanks. The Bible says God promised Abraham and him as good as dead that he would have children. Man, that's kind of harsh. But praise God that he promised to give them a son. Now, 10 years go by, and at age 85, the promise hadn't come yet. And you know what? We get impatient, don't we? God says, I'm going to do this for you. And then we're like, okay, I'll be patient. I got till 11:30. Go ahead, God. I'll have a sandwich. I can wait. You know what I mean? 10 years go by, and they start deciding, maybe God needs our help. Maybe God can't do this on his own. So Sarah calls Abraham aside and says, well, God promised to give us descendants, but maybe what he really meant was that you were supposed to sleep with Hagar, have a baby, and then that would be our child. Now, Abraham now is 85. I have an idea that Hagar is probably in her 20s. Calls the 85-year-old guy and, so, what would you think, Abraham, about taking my maidservant and having a child with her? He's like, well, maybe that is God's plan. You know what? God doesn't need our help. Amen? Amen? We just need to be faithful to what he promises. So, he marries Hagar too. And then Sarah gets jealous. Gee, imagine that. I can't imagine that. 85-year-old guy with a 75-year-old wife and a 25-year-old, I don't know how old she was, but she was young. And the 75-year-old woman's like, well, this ain't right. Amazing. You know what? We try to help God, then we're bummed out when it happens. Amen? We add to the gospel, we add things to it, and then we're like, well, that didn't work out too well for me. You know, and it didn't. So Sarah, guess what happens? Hagar has a child, Ishmael. Now, how has this been working out for us ever since? If you don't know, Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael, are all the enemies of Israel. That's what's going on in the world today. All the Arab nations are descendants of Ishmael. And Isaac, as we're going to see, those who are the Jews, they're still fighting. And it all happened because Abraham tried to give God a nudge. Let me just help you, Lord. Maybe you just weren't right. You know, it's been 10 years, and you know what? Learn to wait upon the Lord. Amen. Learn to be patient. Hey, can I say to you, if you want to be married and you're thinking God forgot about you, he hasn't forgotten about you. And he's got the person he wants you to have. Wait. Don't help God out. I think I'll go down to the saddle rack and help God out. That's a bar in San Jose. I don't even know how I know the name of it. Okay. Never been there. All right. But I'm not being legalistic. Okay. But we want to give God a hand sometimes, you know. God needs my help. No, he doesn't. He needs you to trust in him and rest in him and not strive in your flesh, but be faithful in the spirit. Amen. And so sadly, we know that at age 86, because of impatience and unbelief, they followed the fleshly path and they had a son, Ishmael. And it says there in that verse, born of a bondwoman was born of the what? The flesh. They had a son according to the flesh because they did it in their own efforts. Now 13 years go by and God appears again to Abraham. Now he's 99. 24 years after the original promise, 13 years after Ishmael was born, and he reaffirms his promise to Abraham. You know, the Bible says to the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, a 1,000 years is to a day. To God, you know, we think we're waiting a long time. To God, there is no time. You understand that? When we get to heaven, there'll be no time. Praise God for that. Amen. But imagine, so for God, it's like, you know, I promised you a second ago. What have you been, you know, why are you so upset? But it always comes in his perfect timing. God was going to do it that would bring him the greatest glory, not Abraham the most comfort. Amen? You know, when you're 99 having kids, kind of gets people's attention. And so he said, I'm going to wait till there's no doubt who's going to get glorified in this. And at 99, he comes to Abraham and says, okay, I'm ready to give you the child now through your wife. And you know what Abraham did? Do it through Ishmael. Do it through Ishmael. And the Lord said, no. He's not the son of promise. He's the son of the flesh. It's no different than someone coming and saying, do it through my fleshly good works. Save me through my own efforts. Save me through my helping you out, God. Save me through my path. God says, no, that's not the plan of promise. It only can come through Jesus Christ, not your efforts. They had tried to do things their own way outside of God's will and then wanted God to bless it. And God will never bless it when we do things our own way outside of his will. Amen? Amen. And don't expect him to. Don't create your own path, your own plan in walking with God. So at age 100, imagine that, they had a son and they named him Isaac. So Isaac was born, and at 103, when Isaac was at the age where he was weaned from his mother, 3 years old, Ishmael starts to mock Isaac. Oh, you little baby. I mean, I don't know what he said to him. He's three. What could he say to him? I don't know. But he began to mock him. And so what happens with Sarah? If somebody's in your house picking on your three-year-old son, how long is he going to live there? Not very long. And she comes and says, he's got to go. You got to kick him out of here. He can't be here anymore. Why? Because he's not the son of promise. Because it was our man-made effort, and it only creates, you know what, guys, when we do things in our own will, in our own way, it only creates more problems. It doesn't bring any relief ever. Amen? So they did things their own way. Now they got a 13-year-old kid in the house who's now 16, picking on their 3-year-old son, who's not the son of promise, who's going to battle with Isaac forever and still is today, their descendants. And it's all because they tried to give God a helping hand. God, we're going to help you out because you're obviously forgotten about your promise to us. The consequences of Abraham and Sarah's disobedience, again, are still being felt by the world today. What is legalism? It's living according to the flesh as it denies God's promise and tries to make our own way before God. And he says, so the one born of the flesh, or born of the bondwoman, is according to the flesh. Fleshly desires, fleshly input, doing things my way. Then it says, and he of the free woman through promise. Isaac was not a result of man's works or manipulation, but God's faithfulness to his promise. That's it. God's faithfulness to his promise produced the son of promise. Man's attempt to help God out produced a son of the flesh. And we know how that worked out. Brought life from Sarah's barren womb, and she as good as dead, as the word says. And so too, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive in Christ. And it wasn't because we gave God a helping hand. It wasn't because we did so many good works that we somehow made it possible for us to be saved. It was because of the simple promise of our Savior. That's it. Amen? So the second contrast between Christianity and legalism is a contrast between the works of the flesh and the promise of God. Is your relationship with God based on your good works, or is it based on His promise? Verse 24. Which things are symbolic? Again, Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac are symbolic of some even deeper truths. Look what he says. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Two covenants. What is a covenant? It's a contract. It's an agreement. And God had made two covenants with his people. The first covenant was the old covenant. Where was it given? At Sinai. Mount Sinai. Hagar, he says, is a picture or representation of Sinai where the law was given. Some commentators even believe that Hagar was born on Mount Sinai or near Mount Sinai. So he says, Hagar of Mount Sinai, she's a picture of the law. And as a picture of the law, it's man's efforts attempting to help God out to achieve holiness. And it won't work. And he says there's that contract or that covenant between God and man. The old covenant, the giving of the law, was to reveal our sin. As we saw in previous weeks, that the law is a tutor that leads us to the cross, but it cannot save us. So Hagar is a picture of the law. Now, how do you think these guys who've brought the law to town are feeling right about now? These guys were the Jews of all Jews in their mind. What do they think of Hagar and Hagar's descendants? Not much. And what does he say? Hagar represents the law. All right? You guys are of Hagar. Oh, right? Right? You're not the seed of Abraham. You're the seed, not the seed of Isaac, but you're the seed of Ishmael. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. The Jerusalem, he's speaking of Judaism. You know the Judaism that now is? The people that are hanging on to Judaism still, that have not accepted the cross of Christ, they're in bondage to the law. And that bondage will never bring about salvation. The law brings bondage. The law brings condemnation. It doesn't produce salvation. It can point to our need for a Savior, but again, it can never save us. Understand something, you guys, if you don't. The old covenant is no longer valid. Do you understand that? We're not dragging lambs in here. Aren't you glad? It's Passover Sunday next week. Everybody bring your lamb in. We're sprinkling blood on altars. Now again, in the old covenant, that was God's plan, and it was God's way of pointing to Christ. But the blood's been shed, and we don't have to shed any blood anymore. It is finished. But you know what I see amongst Christians today? People going and wanting to go back to the Jewish roots. Well, understand something. It's okay to understand what Passover is about. It's okay to see the symbolism of Christ in Passover, because certainly I love the Old Testament, and we look at it every Wednesday night, and it's great in that it points to Christ. But you know what? The laws of the Old Testament do not bring you closer to God. Kissing the Torah will not bring you closer to God. Going down to the local temple and listening to Jews, those people need to be saved. Amen. They're in rebellion outside of God's will. And we're trying to have this Judeo-Christian ethic. Hey, guys, it's Christ that saves us. Amen. And sadly, we go want to run back to Judaism. The Jews are no more saved than the Muslims. Amen. Ouch. Guys, it's Christ that saves us. So it doesn't matter what our heritage is. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus alone. Only through Him can we be saved. And He's turning to them going, look, Hagar is the law. And the law brings about bondage. And that's where Jerusalem is, which now is. The Judaism is stuck under bondage of the law. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem above. What in the world is he talking about? Let me tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about heaven. The Bible talks about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And he's saying that Jerusalem The Jerusalem which is above is free, which is mother of us all. He's talking about the new covenant. And now he's going to point to that new covenant, points to Sarah and to Isaac. And it's not based on what I do on earth, but what Christ did for me. That third contrast between Christianity and legalism is between heaven and earth. It's between a worldly focus and what I do for God, or a heavenly focus and what God's done for me. Amen. Let me say this. Is your relationship to God a matter of heaven coming down to earth, or is it you trying to bring earth up to heaven? We can't jump high enough to get to heaven. Amen? Can't jump high enough, can't be good enough, right? Michael Jordan can't jump high enough to get to heaven. We can't send a space shuttle up high enough to get to heaven. We can't send a satellite out far enough. They got satellites been flying for I don't know how many years. We just got to Mars. Woo, right? Well, you're 1/1,000,000th of the way there, right? As far as we know. And God's greater than all of that. So we can't reach God through our efforts. That's why he reached us and came down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's not our efforts jumping high. It's him reaching low. Him reaching down. Him touching us. The new covenant is freedom. It's not bondage. And the new covenant is the contract, is that contract with God through his son. And it is the source of all redemption, because it says there is the mother of us all. That means there's no other path. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other covenant. There's no other contract. There's no other place but the cross of Christ where we can be saved. Amen. I know I'm making that pretty clear, but you'd be amazed how sad that people will try to add to the gospel. We're almost done. Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Here, I love this. This is Paul quoting from the Psalms, or from Isaiah, excuse me. And what he's talking about out of Isaiah 54 is this promise that relates to the conversion of the Gentiles. And he literally is saying here that the Gentiles are going to have more believers than the Jews do. Now, this is written by the prophet Isaiah. Understand that. How do you think these Jewish elite guys who are talking about, you must be a Jew to be saved, feel about this comment? Again, you're of Hagar. You're not the seed of Abraham, you're the seed of Ishmael. And there's going to be more Gentiles get saved, those of the barren womb, then there are Jews who will be saved. Man, Paul does not pull any punches, amen? Paul makes me look like I'm milk toast, amen? You got to love Paul, he just brings it. And again, remember at the beginning of the chapter, he's bringing it in love. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Don't you love it? We're children of promise, not children of the flesh, not children of physical birth, but spiritual rebirth. Not children based upon our heritage, again, who our parents and grandparents are, but who our Father is, our Heavenly Father. Not based on our promise, but based on His. And the Judaizers thought of themselves as physical sons of Isaac, but truly they were spiritual sons of Ishmael, acting according to the flesh. Verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Just as Ishmael and his descendants persecuted Isaac and his descendants, so too those who are legalistic today persecute those who walk in the grace of God. Isn't it amazing how legalists want to persecute you? They want to come after you. You know what? I heard a heartbreaking story this week. I got a phone call from a parent. This young teenager was going to a youth group, and I don't know where it was, doesn't matter. But the youth group, youth pastor and the kids were very legalistic about the length of this kid's hair. Kid had long hair. So they went on a retreat, they held the kid down, and they shaved his head. I got a call from his aunt that he has walked away from God because of it. He started smoking pot. He doesn't want anything to do with God, anything to do with God's people. He just got kicked out of school. She doesn't know what to do with him. His mom's worried he's going to commit suicide because people were more worried about legalism and the law than the love of God. Man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. Amen? When I was a youth pastor, I'd say, man, I don't care if you have purple hair. Bring it on, amen? Who cares? Look at the heart, amen? It's the heart. Now, if my kids come home with purple hair, I'm going to give them a swat, but I'm their dad, amen? But if someone comes into church or comes into youth group, man, I want you to be here and know that the Lord loves you. Legalism, again, is a bond. It binds people. It burdens people. It wears people down. You know what? I'm not going to tell you the young man's name, but just pray for him. I've given him my number. I'm going to try to go meet with this young man. I'm going to try to hook him up with some people. Man, it just breaks my heart. Absolutely breaks my heart. And you know what? It broke Paul's heart to see these Judaizers coming in and laying the law on top of the very people that he had shared the grace of God with, who once believed it was grace alone, it was sufficient, and now all of a sudden the law is being placed upon them and there's a burden and they're in bondage and Paul's heart is breaking. You know, our heart ought to break when someone tries to add to the cross of Christ. Verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of freedom. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What does he say to do with the bondwoman? Cast her out. What are we to do with legalism? Get rid of it. He said Hagar is a picture of the law. He said, get rid of it. Pastor Dave, you're telling us to get rid of the law? Yes, I'm not. The Bible is. Remember last week he said, we're no, 2 weeks ago, no, we're no longer under the tutor. Who's the tutor? The law. Man, this fries people. No, we need more of the law. We got to keep the law. You know, people get all bent out of shape. Pastor Dave, people are going to walk around living in cheap grace. No. You know what? The more I fall in love with the Lord, the less I need any laws. Because I'm walking led by His Spirit. And I don't want to do the things that are going to grieve His heart. I'm led by conviction. I'm led every breath I take, every step I take. There may not even be a law written down, but He'll lead me away from it out of His love for me. Not keeping rules so God will love me. What a burden, amen? What a bondage. Next time a cultist knocks on your door, realize that's the burden they're under. Reach out to them in love if you're going to talk to them. If you're not equipped to talk to them, send them away in love. Amen? But in love, reach out to them. And so he says there in verse 31, I love it that we are not children of legalism, of the old covenant, but we're children of promise. I want to point out one last thing and then we'll close. Notice that Ishmael lived with Abraham and Sarah until Isaac was born. Because the law was in effect until Jesus came. Amen? The son of the promise did away with the son of the flesh. The son of the promise did away with the need for the law. Jesus Christ, tetelestai, it's finished. We don't need it anymore. So you know what, guys? When we see people in Santa Cruz that the world might look at and think that they're not quite up to snuff, let's look at them through God's heart, amen? And realize it's not about how they cut their hair. It's not about how they dress. It's the love of God that we need to reveal to them, amen? We need to point them to our Lord and our Savior. So in conclusion, it's not what you promised God. It's what He's promised you, and aren't you glad? We saw a contrast between freedom and slavery, promise and works, heaven and earth, being persecuted or the one persecuting, the grace of God and the law of man, trusting or striving. What are you doing? Are you trusting God or are you striving in your flesh? The new covenant and the old covenant, Isaac and Ishmael. And here's the good news, guys. If we're broken over our sin and we're desperate for God, we'll inherit everything. But if we're trusting in our own abilities and our own efforts to please God, we'll inherit nothing. Trust God, not your own abilities. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that we are children of promise, not children of the law or children of the flesh. We thank You, Lord, that You paid the price that we could never pay. We thank You, Lord, that we're no longer under bondage, but we have been set free by the cross of Christ. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that feels under bondage, under a weight, unable to measure up, I pray, Lord, they would know that's right where we need to be. Realizing that, Lord, it's when we come to You and Your grace is poured out upon us that we're no longer bound by the law, but we've been set free in You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to see the world through Your eyes. Like Paul, who changed his tone in this chapter out of a burden for those under bondage to the law. May we have a loving and a gracious tone as we reach out to those around us who are bound by the things of this world. May we point them to the hope that lies within us. May the joy of the Lord be pouring out of us on those around us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. You're a great and awesome God. Thank you so much, Lord, for paying the price that we couldn't pay. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand and close the worship song.